The title of my message is Ask and You Shall Receive. We all know the story about the golden lamp. And when you rub it, a genie pops out, who then offers you three wishes. We've read about this, we've seen it in movies, famously presented in the movie Aladdin. And maybe you have even imagined yourself in this very scenario where you are offered three wishes. I'm sure we have all thought about that. It is a very exciting opportunity if that were to ever come about, right? So if that was you, what would you wish for? What do you consider your value of importance? Now, common genie wishes revolve around personal gain. For example, wealth, having infinite money, a specific fortune, or the ability to always have enough money. That would solve all the problems, wouldn't it? Well, what about wishing for beauty? Wishing something about your body, having the ideal physique, having eternal youth, perfect health, or freedom from illness. That's something, obviously, for me personally, I would like to wish for, having perfect health anyway, but even having, would never have to worry about getting hurt. It's interesting. Well, what about power? Having superpowers, having the ability to fly, or having a special power like telekinesis, being able to move objects with your mind. Having perfect knowledge, instant learning. And then some may wish for things like luck, like always winning, having good fortune, or controlling probability. Now, some wishes may include improving the world by wishing for world peace, ending all wars and violence, or health, again, curing diseases like cancer or AIDS, or ending world hunger, and then wishing things upon the environment, restoring the planet or ensuring clean energy. Some of these popular things are what the beauty pageants would wish for, I guess, right? Then there's also meta wishes. Someone could want to wish for more wishes. Three is not enough. I need more. Controlling fate and luck, often with a classic desires for immortality. Again, perfect health. Or specific skills, like being able to speak all languages, being able to play all instruments, or the ability to see the consequences of wishes or foresight. Having infinite outcomes, like wishing to always have the exact amount of money needed right at that moment, or wishing for healthy food to taste like pizza or ice cream or whatever it may be, whatever your favorite food is. That would make eating healthy food a lot easier to eat, right? Or even wishing to become a genie. Or having the ability to grant wishes yourself. There's always something further that people would want to wish for. Like I said, like three wishes are not enough. Now, right away, some of the things we may choose could very well be materialistic. But we can't wish for anything we want according to the three genie rules. Like in the movie Aladdin, you couldn't ask the genie to make someone fall in love with you, or bring someone back from the dead. And you could not wish for more wishes, which would be considered a meta wish. Now, it varies on the rules, where other rules could also include no world domination, or wishes for world peace, and no wishes for immortality. So even here, asking for anything you want has its limits. There are common pitfalls, or pitfalls for wishing for something that you probably wish you hadn't done and want to avoid. Wishing to live forever in a decaying world can be a curse. Wishing for unspecific wealth may bring about hatred, or unwanted attention. And messing with free will, like wishing for someone to love you, can backfire. But what do all these wishes have in common? Do any of these wishes go beyond what the Bible explains in what the future has to offer, where eventually everything physical will cease to exist? Of course, the idea of a genie offering you three wishes is a fairy tale, and many of the things that people would wish for are just wishful thinking. Or is it? Could there not be some truth to the fact that many of these wishes could very well come true? We know that the world we live in its physical state and everything involved is only temporary. Notice this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we read, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And also notice 1 Peter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 describes our physical lives. "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Through our prayers, we do wish for God to provide and grant what we ask for. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." This verse highlights God's limitless ability to bless and work beyond human comprehension, exceeding even our greatest desires and thoughts through the power active within believers. So let us look at some of these wishes that I have already mentioned to see if they will in fact come true. Number one, we may wish for wealth and riches. But what does the Bible say will be the end result of that in this physical world? Notice Proverbs 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Also notice Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19, we read, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity." But having money and having riches all by itself is not the problem. And as this verse explains here, it's what caused it to be the problem, their stumbling block of iniquity. Notice also James chapter 1, verse 11. James chapter 1, verse 11. "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Although God did promise and grant riches to many who were faithful and obedient, and still continue to do so today, but he certainly provides what we need and what we can handle. And that right there is the key. Can we handle, if we have abundant riches and wealth, can we handle that? Do we want that kind of attention? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace around toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It's not all about getting. And we go over that many times. But what the key is, obviously, it's about giving. Because what does giving get you in return? Notice Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Those of us who've gone through a third tithe year, does this not ring true right here? On paper, it never works. It never works. First, second, all tithes, they never works on paper. But it does work because God makes it work. And having the right attitude obviously is a crucial factor to that as well. God will always provide. And I've heard many situations where people in their third tithe year were more blessed in that year than they have before. They've received more in return. Put God to the test on that. God also promised us far greater than what we can imagine. If we think this is it here in this world, you know, being successful and all that, yes, of course, it's good to have that. But what is beyond this? You know, those of us or those who are rich, let's say, or you have the rich in the world, and we know it's all temporary. But what does God promise us in the future? Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also notice Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, that's not everything in life. Putting your trust in the treasures and riches in this world. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is also a key. Where is your heart when it comes to treasures, when it comes to riches? So, is it wrong to wish for wealth and riches? Depends on how you are desiring it, but we know that in the future, we can't even comprehend what we're going to get when it comes to abundance. What about number two? Wishing for a perfect body. When we are sick and struggling, do we not wish for that? Now, this is very hard to maintain these days. It really takes an effort. And no matter what we do, we still get older. It gets challenging as we get older. And we go through a lot of changes. Our metabolism changes, our appearance changes, our energy overall slows down. But times have also changed, including the quality of life. And it is completely different today than it was in the past. Food is not what it used to be. And this planet is heading towards self-destruction. We also know that this physical life of ours is only temporary, again. But we shouldn't abuse our bodies in ways that God prohibits. But rather, we need to treat our bodies the way God wants us to. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That being said, doing anything to our bodies that is unnatural is not advised. And that is why God says not to get tattoos, Leviticus 19, verse 28. It's very clear that we shouldn't be doing that. Of course, if you have discovered the truth after the fact, then what's done is done. You know, a lot of the times you sin before you even realize it. What's done is done. What's important now is going forward. The key is not to do it again. God created us the way we are, and any modification should be considered in terms of honoring God rather than selfish desire. Okay, while reconstructive surgery to correct an injury or deformity is generally viewed as acceptable, procedures driven by insecurity or vanity or discontent with God's creation may be viewed negatively. Again, the same applies here. If you realize the truth afterwards, where it's already happened, but the important thing is not to do it again or not to repeat the same mistake. But ask yourselves this: do we care that much about what other people think about us and how we look? Or do we care what God thinks? Remember, He looks in the heart. If we lived on a deserted island with nobody around to see us, would we care how we looked? Wouldn't have a mirror anyway, but would we care how we looked in the deserted island, right? Now, I'm not saying that we should look like dirty, homeless vagabonds or bums or whatever it is and not even care about our physical appearance. I'm not saying that at all. Of course we need to look good. It feels good when we look good too, right? But we should still look presentable. What I'm talking about is more extreme situations. We see how social media has corrupted this world. And there is always a new trend on what is considered acceptable or beautiful, etc. People going through extremes to fit in, to cosmetically change their bodies, to appease others, to be noticed. Again, they were alone on a deserted island. Would they go through those measures to look that way? Ask yourselves that question. To be noticed, is that the kind of attention we should be striving for? More important to be seen by men or by God? And again, like the other two wishes we just talked about, all of this is temporary. But guess what? We will have the perfect body. Notice Ephesians 3:21. So, it's not that wrong to wish for a perfect body, because we are going to have that. Philippians 3, verse 21. Our lowly body is going to be transformed. So it says, who will transform, Jesus Christ is, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, how is that going to happen? We are flesh right now, but we are going to be changing to spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, beginning. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body that is a physical, and there is a spiritual body. Spiritual is perfection. Number three, going along with having a perfect body, with that comes perfect health. Something also that we may wish for in this life. Wish for, pray for, on a daily basis, it seems. We certainly pray about it. But Paul understood that as he prayed for God to heal him, but realized that that was not God's will, and there was a reason for his suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10. This may seem familiar if you read the editorial this week, as I talked about this in there. Something that Paul was suffering from. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, now was he all depressed and angry about this situation, that God was not going to heal him? No, quite the contrary. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? All for Christ's sake, because for when I am weak, then I am strong. He got a lot of strength from weaknesses. I mean, he and Paul went through a lot in his life. Can't even imagine what he all went through. But it was all for Christ's sake, but not just that. It was for church's sake. And when we suffer, we can still come to God and continue to pray without ceasing. It's such an easy thing to do, yet challenging at times. James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Yes, absolutely. So let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Confessing your trespasses to one another, better to say reconcile with each other. This is a big test before the Passover anyway. And as we heard about in the current events or in the message earlier, having grudges against others is vital in God's eyes. That shouldn't be done. You know, and what we do, what we say about others or whatever it may be, as we hear all about in the news anyway, that is very, very important that we get over that if we want to take the Passover in a worthy manner. I mean, that's something that God talks about many times in the Bible here, which is why it's so vital to do that. Okay, maybe not in this lifetime, about having perfect health, that is, but we will all have perfect health in the future. So it's fine to wish for that, to pray for that. Notice Revelation 21, verse 4, a popular scripture we always allude to, and always a great reminder when we go through suffering. Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can't wait for that day to happen. I'm sure a lot of you, if not everybody, feels the same way. And number four, along with the three wishes we had just spoken about, is wishing for eternal life, living forever. And the most famous scripture in the Bible even proves that in John 3:16. But notice what it also says. John 3:16. We see that everywhere, printed everywhere, hear about it everywhere. God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's great. But what does that also entail? Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Boy, is that confusing when you just read that just the way it is stated here. Okay, if you believe in Christ, all right, I believe he existed. Okay, I'm going to have everlasting life. But if you don't believe in him, you won't. So what does that mean exactly? Well, let's go further to chapter 6 and verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. But there's more involved than just believing. We know that. The world, unfortunately, does not know that. But you got to keep reading. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Putting a puzzle together. Can I just have one or two pieces and then voila, it's all over. There are more puzzle pieces to fit to have the big picture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So there's more than just believing, but it's doing. Keeping his commandments, doing the work, will bring about results. James chapter 2, verse 17, I mean, this goes with everyday life situations. If you don't work, there's no results. If you don't put effort into it, there's no results. James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Number 5. Some wish for superpowers. Christ certainly experienced that through God's Holy Spirit, where he performed many miracles by turning water into wine. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He multiplied food for the multitudes. Didn't have any food, did not drink food and water for 40 days and nights. Humanly impossible. Manifest his glory. He used faith as a catalyst for miracles. Notice Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And we also will have the same abilities. Imagine doing everything that Christ did. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. Again, but what does that entitle? In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. God's ministers already possess that now through the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to healing the sick, as we read about in James 5. And that is always a great power, let's say, through God, to have that ability to come to elders, ministers of a church when someone is suffering. You know, even us ministers need it too. And we ask others to do the same. It's quite a blessing being able to do that or having that ability. Number 6, some wish for perfect knowledge. Being able to know everything. Solomon was the wisest man to ever exist, aside from Christ. And he did ask God to grant him this wish. It actually was a wish. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10. And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing, this one thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. So it's interesting here, right? It's as if he had three wishes here, but he only wished for that one thing and nothing else materialistic. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to your works. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And verse 13, here, the concept of giving. And what does he get in return? And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Solomon had the right priorities here of what he was asking, and yet God still granted him what he didn't ask. And while Solomon only asked for an understanding heart to judge, God did grant him that, plus wealth, honor, and a long life. Solomon was not perfect, though. He was still human, and even his wisdom did not prevent him from making bad decisions, for he had a weakness. Chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. God even warned him not to do this. Yet, using his wisdom, I guess, thought he could handle it. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth or Astarte, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. It's interesting that I just say that he didn't fully follow the Lord. Okay, yes, he probably maybe 90% he followed the Lord. Let's say 9 of the 10 commandments for an example, right? That's why God says, you break one law, you break them all. And Solomon had his weakness there. He tried to do everything else correctly, but there he struggled. But look what happened as a result. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. It just got worse and worse. However, it wasn't all over for Solomon. He realized his mistake as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which reflects his wisdom and eventual realization that worldly pursuits are vanity. They are meaningless. Concluding with a call to fear God and keep his commandments, suggesting a return to faith. And we see that in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This was the most important thing. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is the duty for all men. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This right here is also interesting because we know that God knows everything. We cannot hide anything from God. Even every little secret God knows about. You may be able to hide things from man, but not from God. Keeping God's law will lead us to perfect knowledge. God has already granted us that by calling us out of this world, opening our minds to his understanding. So we already have a step in the right direction. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with an all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The truth is right here in the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God. We read these words, we have the knowledge to understand what they are. But we do forget from time to time, or slips our mind, you know, on things that we go through. That's why being human is not easy. That's why having God in our lives is very important. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is a gift from God that we need to use it. This knowledge from God here will save us. That's why we need to use it wisely. Number 7, some wish to make this world a better place. No more wars, but peace. You know, wishing for world peace was one of the wishes you weren't allowed to do according to the genie rule, because even this was impossible to accomplish in this life. As long as the ruler of this world is in charge, this will not happen. Satan will never bring about peace. He is the opposite of peace. He wants death. He wants destruction for all, and he uses deception, malice, everything that goes against God to accomplish this task. He was the initiator of war from the very beginning. Revelation 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, verse 9, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, or the demons, were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, verse 10, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, if we know that we have a short time ahead of us, Satan knows that he has a short time ahead of us, what do you think he is going to do? You think this world is going to get better? We already see how bad this world is, how much worse it's going to get. We haven't even begun to see the severity of what is coming. But Satan, he doesn't do it alone, because he uses mankind to bring about wars. And we know about this in James 4. James 4, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read all of those, but I'll highlight some. James 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What is the whole point of war? Getting. You lust, you do not have, verse 2. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. How are we supposed to ask? Who are we supposed to ask? Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, vanity, greed, whatever it may be, not asking the right way. Not asking at all like Solomon asked God for wisdom. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud are those who don't want to listen to God. They don't want to be taught by him what the law is, what it's all about. No, they do the opposite. Therefore, what are we supposed to do? Verse 7, submit to God. Resist to the devil, he will flee from you. Reject all the things that Satan is all about. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's all about verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There is only one solution to end all wars. And this is something that we can wish for through our daily prayers. Only Christ will bring about peace. And there's probably those who don't want to hear that. Oh, no, we can try to accomplish this somehow, warring with other nations so we could bring about peace. I mean, what kind of irony is that? And the Nobel Peace Prize, and that's even more ironic. But I'm not going into that. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. He, that is God, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. So you can throw any weapon in there. Guns, tanks, missiles, bombs, whatever it is. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We're nowhere near that. Nowhere near that in this world today. But it's coming. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your wall salvation and your gates praise. We are in a war of borders, especially in this nation. Wanting this, wanting that, to try to be the greatest nation in the world. And the Bible makes very clear what the outcome or what the end result is going to be for this nation, or what's going to happen first, let's say. Now, we know that God does not rule this world, and only when Christ returns after the great tribulation will that change, where God will establish his kingdom on this earth, and then all things will be made new. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 21. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away, we've already read this, every tear from their eyes. No more death, sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, you know that God actually does have wishes for us. What he wishes for us is also backed by a warning. Notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. It's not an easy life that we live. Of course not. There's always going to be a warning where we have to be vigilant. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Because you say, here we go, here's a materialistic wishes that many wish for. I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. I have a lot of time in my hands. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And we're talking about obviously being spiritually rich, something that's everlasting, unlike the temporary, the physical. He gave man free will, as God gave man free will. And in doing so, intentionally allows us the freedom to choose him or not. If we choose wisely, this is what he promises us in the end, verse 21 of Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Working, doing, taking action. Now, even Christ himself wished, if it had been possible, that he would not have to suffer his agonizing death. And of course, just like when Paul had asked God to heal him, Christ also accepted God's decision while expressing emotional distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. Christ fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And despite the intense desire for the suffering to pass, he explicitly submitted to God's will over his own. And so must our prayers be with anything that we pray for, not as we will, but as God wills. Going back to Paul, he actually did have three wishes. He shared three things that we must all have, which he considered as the greatest gift that we ought to have for one another and to live in a godly manner. And this can be found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Again, what he wished for here was nothing materialistic. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. You probably already know it anyway by heart. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now I abide, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And all these three must agree as one, and all have to be together to succeed. You love Christ? You love God? What does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, love. There are also three things that we must do which will lead us to salvation. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This only happens through a change of heart. Baptism to receive the Holy Spirit is necessary, very necessary. And now, before we come to that point, when we decide to get baptized, there is something that we have to know within ourselves and something that we need to believe and have to have the absolute faith for. This is a lifelong commitment. And some people may just rush into it too quickly. And then after a year or two, they're gone. They cannot compete with the trials and temptations in their life. And I mean, because it's a lifelong commitment, it is a lifelong tests and trials that you go through. We have to repent from our sins as a first step, as we should have all already been doing as we were being called to the truth. And repentance must be accompanied by faith in Christ as our Savior. So when we are about to be baptized, we act on obedience because we are committing ourselves to this life, which is the second step. And then the third step, by receiving God's Holy Spirit in us to help us live a righteous life, which will give us the wisdom to live this way. And having the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital. This is why we have this leading up to perfect knowledge, what we have now, because the Holy Spirit, God's power, is helping us with that. And when all that happens, those three steps, then Christ will live in us. Three wishes, three steps to our personal salvation. As we can see, there is nothing impossible for God, and there is nothing that we couldn't wish for which God couldn't grant us, within reason, of course. But notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil of your carnal nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Like I said, there are certain things that God would not grant, which we have read earlier in James 4, verse 3. But there is more involved than just asking. 1 John chapter 3, and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That is a point. What we just read in Matthew 7 goes along with this. Because we keep his commandments and do what God wants us to do. If we didn't do those things and we ask things from God and don't receive them, well, no wonder. But even if we do ask for things and God doesn't grant it to us, there's also a reason or purpose behind it. But we also must believe. I mean, and a lot of times when we pray too, we don't have the faith that God is going to grant that, then most likely it probably won't come about. But we must believe it will come true. Mark 11, verse 24. We have wishes within ourselves that, or things that we desire, that we would like to have, you know. And God grants us that, and we don't know until we ask, until we try, right? Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It was a good conclusion to this sermon with that scripture. But a list of these popular wishes that I went over with you all today is not improbable, as we have seen. They will come true. Abundance, health, peace, power, perfection. And our bodies will undergo a trans- transformation at the return of Christ, shifting from a natural, weak, and corruptible state to a glorious, powerful, and incorruptible spiritual body. And this change is instantaneous, and we will be like Christ, have our own glorious bodies. We will be God. And these future bodies will be immortal, incorruptible, and powerful, representing a supernatural state given by God. And this is our future. This is what we should and need to ask for, and this is what we shall receive.